Good morning. Thank y'all for having me here today. Trinity Bible Church, it is a pleasure to be here. Thank you so much. Yes, as Marty said, my name is John Robert Marks, or you can just call me JR for short. And I do work with Young Life, and all that stuff that Marty said is true. If I were not a Young Life leader, I would be a game show host. And we could talk for a half hour about that, but we won't this morning. Just ask me later. Our good friends right here, the Reynos, built a wheel a long time ago that we still use for Young Life, and forever they will be known as the people who gave me my wheel. It's awesome. They're awesome. What is Young Life? Young Life, first I want to say thank you for having me this morning, and thank y'all for being here in church this morning. I know there's a lot of places you could be, but I'm glad you're here. Young Life exists as a local mission that's worldwide, but specifically we zone in on students here in our town, middle school, high school, college age folks. And Trinity has been such an encouragement to us. Y'all as a church have supported us through many, many, many years. We've been around for 20 plus years, and I believe it's initially people from Trinity who made Young Life come to Lafayette. And so for that, for your tireless support, for your encouragement, for sharing your resources, let me say from the bottom of my heart, I am so thankful. We even used to have an office back here in the red dot before it moved on to bigger and brighter things. But I feel that this is a community that y'all are a pig community. And here's what that means. We kind of talk, think of the breakfast table and all the barnyard animals that contribute to what's on the breakfast table. You know, the chickens, they give an egg, okay? We got eggs. But the pig gives his life for the breakfast table. Trinity has been a pig church for a Young Life. And so I'm grateful for your dedication to missions, both far away and locally here in Lafayette. And I think, I hope today you'll see that your support has made the difference in the lives of tons of kids. Matter of fact, Young Life is nothing without the kids we work with. And so we got a few pictures. These, we will work with over 600 kids in a given school year. And we've got two clubs. This first one that you saw was our Lafayette High Club. This second one is our Ascension Club. We have two high school clubs where we've got volunteer leaders who gather around everything that these kids will do, their ball games, their school plays. Anywhere they're at, leaders are there. And we come alongside them in the interest of friendship, and we earn the right to tell them who Jesus is. We have something called wildlife. That is what we do with 7th and 8th graders. If you've ever been around a 7th or an 8th grader, you know that wildlife is an appropriate name for what we do with them. We have wildlife at Ascension as well, and we also have wildlife at Edgar Martin Middle School as well. Those are those folks. And then we also have Young Life College for our university students here at UL Lafayette. And we have a special needs program called Young Life Capernaum. It's our newest endeavor here in Lafayette. And we work with students, with young people ages 14 to 22, because we believe that every kid deserves the right to hear who Jesus is and make a decision for themselves and then live it out within the context of the church body that's most familiar to them and their family. And finally, here's my team. We have an incredible team of people, and this is only just a smidge of them. And I'm looking out in the crowd this morning, I'm seeing all kinds of friends of Young Life who help us pull this thing off. And so this place does feel like home because so many of y'all are here. And our team, these are the folks who are on the front lines, who get to know students, who build relationships with them, lifelong relationships. I'm looking at the Myers right here. I've had the privilege of knowing all their boys from the time they were in high school till today. And they're all like, wage-earning adults off of Drew and Aaron's gravy train. So they're very proud of them. And so that's just one of the things that we get to do. We get to know people for a really long time. And if ever you're interested in that, as they say, the harvest is plentiful, the labors are few, man, I'm around. Come talk to me. I would love to set you up in what we're doing in the lives of students here in Lafayette. So that's Young Life. And our whole kind of purpose is that we would introduce kids to Christ, help them grow in their faith, because Jesus himself says that he comes that we would have life and have it to the full. That's what we're going to talk a little bit about tonight, today. And if I was with my high school or middle school friends at this point, I would take out our phones and say, hey, everybody, power down your phones just for a little bit, put it in your pocket, but I'm not going to ask you all to do that because you might be taking notes or stuff like that. But while we're talking about phones, with my high school friends, this is a big deal. And can we all agree, like, all right, maybe that's not just limited to the high school friends, that this sucker is a big deal to all of us. Like, and I've come to kind of realize a few things. Like, when I'm with people, my pet peeve is when I can be in front of people and they're just, just texting away or engaged in whatever app they're in. And so what we started to do, the high school guys, we got this thing, we call it Supper Club, and we go and we hang out. Everybody gets a different turn to pick places, and it's high school guys. So we've been everywhere from the Olive Garden to, like, a cheap buffet. And so it could be feast or famine kind of thing. But no matter where we go, we have this deal. We all take our phones during that time, and we put them face down, stacked up on each other in the middle of the table. We kind of have this moment where we say, like, hey, one last text. Tell your mom where you're at. Oh, it's spilled. My bad. Text your mom. Tell her where we're at. But for now, we're just going to be together. And the first one to go for their phone while dinner's still going on has to pay the whole check. That's our deal. That's what we do. But in that time, we're engaged. Like, these things have kind of become our lives. So much of what we do revolves around our phone, and our lives are on it. And for a little while, with me and these high school boys, we put our phones down and say, like, hey, we're going to pay attention to each other. For once in our week, we're going to say, like, my life is not the most important one here. You matter. What you have to say matters. You know, and I think that's so important. Because how many of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, kind of our attitude is like, hey, my life matters the most. My needs, what I care about, what I want to do matters most. We're going to talk a little bit about that situation, about that attitude, and what God has to say about that. And this morning, we start out in a place in Scripture. We're going to start out in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. We hear what Jesus has to say about this and what Jesus teaches his friends. And Jesus was a master storyteller. And he did a great job of explaining big things about God in ways folks could understand. And this is no different. Jesus starts to tell his friends about a lost son. He said, a man had two sons. And the younger son said to his father, Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me. In other words, Dad, you're loaded. You got a lot of stuff. I know it's coming to me one day, but I care about me now. Basically, I can't wait till you're dead, so give me what I got coming to me now. Can you imagine being on the receiving end of that? Of someone saying, my life matters more than you. My plans are much better than yours. I wish you were dead. Man, what does that do between a father-son relationship? So the father divided his property between his two sons. The father does not try to manipulate. The father does not try to coerce. The father does not try to force his son to do something that his son has no desire to do. But you can imagine the father is heartbroken. After a few days, the younger son, he collected all of his belongings and he set off to a distant country. Like, it's not even good that this son lives in the same area as the father. Like, he has to get as far away from him as possible. And when he gets to this foreign country, it says this. Scripture says that he squandered his whole inheritance on a life of dissipation, wild living, parties at every turn. He bought every kind of material item he could possibly want or acquire. He was like the big shot in town, just doling it out for everyone. And even one part of Scripture says that he tried to buy his friends. He spends his money on prostitutes. Eventually, all of this money, it runs out. And all the so-called friends that he had with it, they run out too. To a point where there's a severe famine in the land. And we it's hard for us to imagine a famine here in Lafayette, Louisiana, because we've got everything that we could need to survive. But here's this guy with no family, no friends, in a foreign country, cut off from everyone and everything he knows. And he basically gets a job herding pigs. And as he tends to the pigs, he looks at what they have to eat and he becomes jealous. He longs for the slops that the pigs would eat, but he can't get any of it. Can you imagine being in a place so desperate that you would try to steal food from pigs? That's where he's at. It's a place of misery. It's a place of hopelessness. It's a place of disconnection. And it's a place that describes where you and I, we are, just by our natural state. It's a place called sin. And as I bring up that word, you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Where are we going this morning? I just want to say, hang tight with me for a second. And put out of your mind for a minute what you think, what comes to mind when you think of sin. This morning we're going to talk about it a little bit differently. Sin is a condition. It's like a disease. It's an attitude of our hearts. And we all have it. We all have sin. We're all in the same boat. Scripture says a whole lot of things about sin. And sin is something that we can't just like push under the rug or try to be really good because maybe the good outweighs the bad. Scripture says this, all of us have become like unclean people. All of our good deeds are like polluted rags. All of our good deeds are like polluted rags. There's nothing we can do to fix sin. And it's this innate ability to say, my life is more important than yours, God. My way is more worthy. I can figure it out on my own. And so therefore, from the start of the first people on earth who turned their backs on God and said, no thanks, I got this. This sin condition, this disease is something that has been passed on from generation to generation all the way to us. And we actively participate in it. Sin is evident in our lives by the things that show up, the symptoms, as it were. That's the lying, the cheating, the being cruel to one another, the judging others, the gossiping about others. The addictions, the things that we put in our life that we think will make us feel better. Sex where sex has no business being. All of those are symptoms of a heart condition, of a disease within us. I think we all can look at our lives and say like, yeah, I'm in that boat. I got that condition and I'm with you. Romans says this, about sin and us, that all of us all have gone astray. All, not one of us does good, not even one. Romans 5 says that we are utterly helpless with no quick escape. And even this, that the wages of sin, the result of sin, is death. I want to show you something, put a different way. Remember we said this morning that our phones represent our very life. Our very life, everything that we are. And so stay with me for this for a little bit. So this is how God intends to be. This is our life. And you see here I've got a power cord. And it's plugged into a socket, the source of its power. And for our purposes, the source of all power, that socket, represents God our Father. The way God intended us to live is to have our lives connected with Him. Hear that little sound? Bloop. That's the sound that means, hey, things are good. Things are okay. I'm connected with the source. As long as our phone is plugged in, it'll work. As long as we are connected to the Father the way He intended life to be from the very beginning, we're going to be okay. Life is going to work. But here's what happens. When sin entered the world, when we said, no thanks, God, I don't need you, it was effectively us taking the cord and severing the connection and saying, no thanks, God, I got this. You know? And life is good. Life is good at first. Sin can even seem pretty fun. But you and I both know eventually this is, you know, almost 10 o'clock in the morning. I got a fully charged battery at like 98%. But as the day goes on and I use this thing, it depletes. It goes down and down. And then 98% turns into 50%. 50% turns to 30%. And then you get at 20% where you get like that red, you know, warning, things are bad. Like, and then next thing you know, your phone is spontaneously shutting down. And you're like, oh, well, I know what I got to do. I got to plug back in. And so we go to the connection and we are just like, what do I do with this? And there's no way that we can take this severed connection and put it back together. No matter how much we might want to, there's no way that we can put this thing back together. And the Father sees it. And the Father didn't do this, y'all. We did this. The Father sees it and He is heartbroken. The Father did not intend for sin to enter the world like this. And all the results of sin, death, disease, destruction. We all know the effects of sin in our own lives. We have all experienced our fair share of that. And if you haven't, you will. So the Father's heartbroken. Let's go back to Scripture. Let's see a few more things that are said about this situation. The Father looks at us and He sees us as sheep. Sheep who've all gone astray, each one of us turning to our own way. And from the very moment that connection got separated, got severed, the Lord just didn't sit there up in heaven and say, good luck, GL, y'all. You got this. He starts the most epic of rescue missions. That is the whole reason why Jesus came to earth. Jesus came, and John 1 says that the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. God Himself moved into our neighborhood. And what did He find when He entered the neighborhood? I mean, you've been coming to Trinity, you've been hearing encounters with people and Jesus, and you hear that He came and He told folks about Jesus, about God the Father. But more than anything, he lived life with people. He showed them who the Father was just by being around them. And then he also healed a whole lot of folks. But Jesus didn't come to heal a handful of people 2,000 years ago. He came for the most incredible miracle of all, to heal all of us in all of time. And here's how he does it. Jesus, according to Hebrews, this is who he is. It says, we don't have a high priest. A high priest is a leader who goes before the Father on our behalf. We don't have a high priest who is out of touch with reality. He's been through weakness. He's been through testing. He's experienced it all except the sin. Jesus being all 100% man and 100% God is the only one who can pay the price of sin. The wages of sin is death. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to pay that price. While we might be all like sheep who've gone astray, each going our own way, the Lord lays on Jesus the iniquity. In other words, he lays the sin of all of us on him. The epic rescue mission, the Father's rescue plan, is in place with Jesus. And here's a little bit, we're going to share a little bit about how that came to be in the events of what we refer to as the Passion. This week, we're going to look. It'll be all around us as we take a look. It starts today, Palm Sunday, and goes all the way through Good Friday and ends on Easter. So enter with me for a little bit as we take this journey together called Holy Week. Once again, Jesus does something amazing. He shows up on the scene where his friend Lazarus has been dead and his sisters are in mourning, and Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. It must have been a sight to see, but it was a sign of something to come. The religious rulers of the time, they called a meeting after that, and they said, what do we do now? This man keeps on doing things, creating all these God signs. If we let him go on, pretty soon everyone will be believing in him. And the Roman government will come and remove what little power and privilege we still have. And so they started a plan. They started a plan to find Jesus, to capture him, and to get rid of him. And you know, y'all, it might be easy to look at this and kind of shake our fingers at the rulers of the day, saying like, shame, shame. But I dare say, if the same things would be happening now, the sin nature that still lives within us, it would react the same way. It all starts on Palm Sunday. That's today. That's what we celebrate. A time when Jesus is entering Jerusalem. And here's what happens. They brought a colt to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and they put Jesus on it. As he went along, entering the town of Jerusalem, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came to a place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Little did they know the ultimate miracle would be showing up soon. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Put them in their place. Jesus says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Jesus is so determined to go through this rescue plan that he says nothing will stop him. Even the stones will cry out. And so as the week goes on, as he's in Jerusalem, some of his best friends, he's hanging out with them. And one of his best friends betrays him, Judas. Turns him in. finds a time in the night where people can come and grab him off. And they begin this process where they leverage these fake accusations against him, twist the truth, say that he's an enemy to the state. He's a menace. He's no king of ours. He's mocked. He's beaten. He's ridiculed. He's accused of horrendous things and humiliated. His best friends leave him in the dust. He's got people cursing him and running the opposite way. But it's for this that he came to earth. The one that was perfect would be perfect in our place. The one who created life would experience death for us, so that we wouldn't have to experience a death eternal. This week, I would encourage you to take a look at one of the Gospels. Maybe Luke is what we're going to look at a couple places this morning. Take some time to really enter into the passion with Jesus. Take some time to see the sacrifice that he made for us. We're going to look at a couple places. Luke 23, verse 34. They crucified him, and crucifixion was a rough, rough death. It was the death of criminals. It was painful, humiliated, and eventually you'd suffocate. That's what would take you. They crucified him amongst a couple of criminals. One was on his right, one was on his left. And then, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, I love to look at his final words. In Luke, some of his final words are, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Y'all, I look at this and this gives me such hope, because it communicates that Jesus was a volunteer. He wasn't a victim. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves all of humanity enough to make sure that we know he willingly went to the cross to die for us. So don't feel guilty about the cross. Let's feel grateful. One of the criminals who was on the cross, he railed at him. He said, "Are you not the Christ? Then save yourself and save us." But the other criminal, he spoke up. He fusses at that other guy. He says, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, we are receiving our due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he looks to Jesus and he says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus responds, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." You see, Jesus longs to tell each and every one of us that we will be with him in paradise if we but look to him and call out. If we but realize what he has done and take him up on it. Jesus bore our sins in his body upon the cross so that we, free from sin, we might live for righteousness. Romans says this: "Justice for sin has been paid by Jesus' death on the cross, and there is now no longer any question about us being at odds with God in any way." And in John 19, when Jesus says, "It is finished," those are the last words recorded in John. He says, "It is finished." What is finished? I'm going to bring up my friend Ethan. He's going to help us see what's happening here. Remember, we are stuck in this spot right here where we are disconnected, severed from the Father. And there's no way we can get back to him. But what God does is he sends his Son. Ethan's going to play Jesus right now. Jesus comes on the scene, and what he does is he pays the price for death. Jesus gets rid of that old, jacked up connection that does not work, and he pays the price for a new and real way for us to connect with the Father. And Jesus is out there, not manipulating, not forcing, but holding out an invitation to us. He says, will you connect with the Father? And we've got a choice. We can choose to be dead in our sin, or we can choose to turn, face the Father, and connect with him again for eternity. That's our choice. Thank you. That's our choice. Put it another way, a couple weeks ago, we had this big family reunion in Arnaville, a bunch of my cousins, aunts, and uncles, and there were about like 15 to 20 little kids. And this time of year, if you get a family get together, you have an Easter egg hunt. And so my cousin is hiding the eggs. And really, these kids are little. And so all he does is just like, okay, look, here we go. Eggs, eggs. Like, and he doesn't try to hide them. He just tosses and places them. And the kids are just looking at it, chomping at the bit. And all of a sudden, it's on your mark, get set, go. And every egg has like $2 in coins in here. So every egg's like the golden egg. And they're scattered, dozens of eggs for these kids. Y'all, the cross and what Jesus does in paying the price, it's like an Easter egg hunt, and it's sitting right there. It's not even hidden. Are we going to go out and grab our golden egg? For some of us here, you have connected with Jesus. And maybe this morning is a reminder to reconnect with him, to plug in with him more in a special way. But you know what? There's some kids at the Easter egg hunt. They're little and they were petrified. They didn't know what to do. They'd never been to an Easter egg hunt. So you had mom and dad grabbing them by the hand and leading them and saying, look, it's right there. And they reached down and they grabbed it. I hope that we're thinking this morning of people in our lives, people we work with, people we go to school with, people we see on a daily basis, who maybe our heart is breaking for them right now. That they need to be invited to plug in with Jesus. They need to be invited and shown where the golden eggs are. The golden egg of a relationship with Jesus that brings us life right now and for eternity. Man, I hope we are stirred this morning. I hope we're stirred in excitement for what the cross does for us and for what it can do for people in our lives. And I hope if we're not stirred, I hope that we would take a moment and ask God that he would stir our hearts, open our eyes to the people that we would see every day, and we'd enter life with them, that we'd show up in their world. It's not a one-time thing. Do you want the egg? It's a continual showing up and rooting people on and looking for the opportunity for God to open up a door. Because y'all, when God opens up a door, you can drive a jetliner through it. Do you want to be connected with Jesus? Do you want that for yourself? And who in your life does your heart just break for? That they too would be connected with the Father. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we are grateful that you show up on the scene for the incredible rescue mission. I pray that we would turn to you, we'd face you, we'd connect with you. And I pray that the people around us, that they would too. This holy week, Jesus, help us to draw close and connect to you. In your name we pray. Amen.